Are we on? We're on. To my brothers and sisters, how are we saved? Through grace? What's the vehicle for receiving the grace? Faith. That's right. Faith is the vehicle for receiving God's grace, which saves us. That's what I want to talk about today. Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1, tells us what faith is. It's a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. I believe that Jesus is going to come soon. How about you? You agree with that? What evidence do you have? You got the Bible. That's the evidence we have that Jesus is coming soon. But it hasn't happened yet. But faith says it will happen. And I believe the Bible, and I believe that you do too. So it's going to happen. Jesus is coming. And in the Word of God, there are several waymarks that tell us it's getting closer and closer and closer. And we know that we're down in the last days by those waymarks. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is called the Faith Chapter. I call it the Hall of Fame. Many great people are listed in there that had great faith. I picked two of them, my favorites, to demonstrate faith. Noah and David. First, Noah. About 1,600 years after God created the earth and everything on it, he looked down. And sin was everywhere, so prolific, there was no remedy to cure it except to destroy mankind in the face of the earth. Start over. But God is very careful to be fair. He looked around for someone to give the world a message. He found Noah, a righteous man. He found grace in the sight of the Lord. Did God give Noah a dream or a vision that he was going to destroy the earth? Spirit of prophecy gives us more insight. No. God sent an angel to Noah, and he told him what the Lord was going to do. He said, in 120 years, God will destroy the earth and everything on it. You're to build an ark. And anyone that wants to believe what you're preaching can join you when it's finished. So Noah knew when the world was going to end at that time. We don't know in our day the exact year it's going to end, but Noah did. So he had 120 years to build this ark. Imagine with hand tools what a job that would be. Incredible when you think about it. 515 feet long, 86 feet high, I should say 86 feet wide, 52 feet high. Had three floors in it. And Spirit of Prophecy says that it was designed so that light came into every compartment in the ark. Now, how in the world can you do that with three stories? Take a great engineer, right? Is the angel of God a great engineer? Oh, yeah. Told him how to build it. And this ark had to be built perfectly strong because the forces that were going to come on that ark when God sent the flood are greater than any force any ship has experienced from that day to ours. Much worse. So it had to be perfectly built. And you can imagine, the size of the trees in those days are much bigger than they are now in hand tools. How in the world would you know how to do that? You have to have a master engineer. God sent one. Noah built it. Well, we know that Noah and his family were the only ones saved in the ark, but they weren't the only ones that believed. Spirit of prophecy says Methuselah and his sons helped Noah as well. Well, Methuselah was the oldest man ever lived, 969 years, but he died the year of the flood, so he wasn't in the ark. His sons, younger than him, of course, they died before the flood came too. And there were others, and they died before the flood came. So there would have been more in the ark. That's encouraging. I always used to think, eight? That's it? No, there was would have been more in the ark. But it's amazing. 120 years. Patience. God has patience. He warned the people for 120 years. Well, the day finally came. He's done with the ark. God tells him that the animals are going to come into the ark two by two, seven clean pairs, two unclean pairs. Who brought them in? Spirit prophecy says the angels guided them in. And he said, Noah, get in. I'm going to shut the door. That door weighed several tons, so there's no way that Noah and his family could shut it. So the world outside, taunting Noah, must have known something was up when the door was shut with an unseen hand. Imagine what they said. Noah, there are people out here that have been alive for 900 years and longer, and they've never seen rain, but you tell us it's going to rain. Noah, you yourself are 600 years old. Have you ever seen rain? No. So how is this boat going to float? We don't believe you. Even after the animals came in two by two, they were stunned for a while, but Spirit prophecy says they had philosophers. Oh, do we have philosophers today? What do they say about the second coming of Christ? Huh? No, it's going to be the same thing. When they see some of the events leading up closer and closer to that, don't worry, folks. We have an answer for it. Just like the philosophers in Noah's day did. But they're lies. So it did come. And of course, a lot of the people realizing when it started to rain, they wanted in the ark. But if they'd got in, would that have changed their character any? Not a bit. Not a bit. Storm's over, go right back the way they were living. Repentance wouldn't have been genuine. God doesn't make any mistakes. If you want to be saved, you get in the ark before it starts raining. Then there's David. What a man. The Philistines were always trouble to the children of Israel, fighting all the time. Well, it came a day, King Saul's their king. It's going to be a battle. And they're lined up in the valley of Elah, about 17 miles outside of Jerusalem. Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other. And the Philistines had a giant named Goliath. You've heard of him. Now, the Bible says Goliath was 6.5 cubits tall. Now, the cubit they used in this time would have been the Egyptian cubit, which is 20.6 inches long. It's that one because the Jews were familiar with that cubit because they spent 400 years in Egypt as slaves. 20.6 times 6.5 cubits. Goliath was 11 feet tall. How much did he weigh? About 1,200 pounds. How much was the chain mail covered his torso? 110 pounds. The point of his spear was over 13 pounds. David, maybe 6 foot, teenager, 180 pounds, maybe. Doesn't look too fair, does it? The only way he's going to win this battle is if God wins it for him. That's for sure. So, it's amazing. 40 is the number God uses for judgment. Remember, Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh to tell him that God was going to destroy him if they didn't repent in how many days? 40. Judgment. It rained 40 days and 40 nights upon the earth when God sent the flood. 40. Judgment. Children of Israel refused to go into the land of promise due to fear from the giants. So God sent them back out in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. And anyone over 20 died out there, which would have been over 1 million people in the wilderness because they didn't believe. 40. Judgment. So David is tending his sheep. His father Jesse sends for him. David, I want you to go down to the battlefront. Take some food. See how your brothers are doing. So he did. Of course, he would have taken off early in the morning. And when he got there, God's timing is perfect. David got there just when Goliath was coming out to taunt children of Israel, the army. He'd been doing this for 39 days previous. He would come out and shout to them, defy the God of heaven, the God of the Israelites. Send me a champion, he said, so we can battle. If I kill him, we'll serve you. If he kills me, we'll serve you. If I kill him, you serve me. Aren't Philistines? Okay. King Saul should have been the one to go out because he was a head taller than anybody in the army, but he didn't. David gets there and he hears this uncircumcised Philistine, as he called him, defying God. Who is this talking to our army like this, to his brothers and other soldiers around? Well, when King Saul heard what David was saying, he called for him. David came to him and he says, King, I'll fight this giant. You're just a youth. How can you do this? Well, King, when I was tending my sheep, I killed the lion and the bear that tried to take my sheep away and kill them. Now picture a 500-pound bear or 500-pound lion. What's he going to kill him with? He's got a staff, which is like a walking stick with a hook on the end. The hook being for the shepherd could hook around the neck of a sheep and gently lead him in a different direction. He had a sling, and he had a rod, they call it. Well, a sling, you know, I made one of these, you know, I used to play around as a kid. I could hit an orange crate at 50 feet once in a while. Once in a while. You know, I'd put a rock in there, you know, and I'm David. If I had a spitball, I would have let it go. But I wasn't that good. I practiced a long time to hit a crate. He was a lot better than me. He had a very small target he's going to have to hit. And this rod would be a short club. Well, the weapon he's going to use on Goliath is going to be the sling, because he's not going to get close enough to Goliath. And if he did, he'd have to jump 3 feet off the ground to hit him in the head. So the rod isn't going to do him any good. It's got to be the sling, because that rock is going to be flying at over 100 miles an hour. So that's what he chooses. He tells the king he can do it. So King Saul says, go, David. May God be with you. So he goes out, picks up stones, puts one in. And Goliath looks at him and he laughs, of course. What is this? Am I a dog? You send out this young, inexperienced soldier? Am I a dog? He's got a stick, meaning a staff. I'll kill you, David. No. David, he says, you won't kill me. I will kill you. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands and our hands." Wow. That's faith. Spirit of Prophecy says, as David ran to meet Goliath, Goliath pushed his helmet up. Mistake. Left his forehead open. Now imagine, you got a target about that big that you have to hit to fall this giant. So David whips it around, running to him, lets it go. Perfect. Think maybe the Holy Spirit helped that rock get there? Yeah, I think so, probably. He was good, but maybe he needed a little extra help of the Holy Spirit. But the giant fell down unconscious, but maybe not dead. David didn't wait. He ran to him, did what he said he was going to do, took Goliath's sword and cut his head off, held it up. "Hey, Philistines, here's your hero." What'd they do? Fear, they all turned and ran. Then, of course, the Israelite army, they felt bold then. They took off after him, had a great slaughter that day. It's interesting now how David has this faith. This battle took place in about 1100 BCE. And think about it. When he came there that day, listening to Goliath taunt the army, what did his older brother do that was next to him? "David, what did you come down here for? Who'd you leave those few sheep you're guarding with, by the way? I know you. You're just down here to watch the battle." David won a battle with his brother right there. You know what David could have said to his brother? "Well, brother, how many lions and bears have you killed with your bare hands?" "My last recount, none." "That's correct. None, big brother. By the way, do you remember not too long ago when the prophet Samuel came to our ranch and told our father to bring all of his sons before him?" "Yeah." "Well, six of you were there close to our father, and you all came before the prophet Samuel, and he turned away from you. And he said to our father, 'Is this all the sons you have?' 'No, I got one more, but he's tending the sheep. Bring him.' So they went and got me, and I came, and Samuel anointed me, not you, brother. He didn't tell me what the anointing was for. If he had, of course, we know that King Saul would have been jealous and upped his attempts to kill David so he wouldn't take over the kingship, because that's what the anointing was for, to be the next king of Israel. But he knew it was special, brother." He could have said that. I probably would have. But he didn't. He let it go. So David had great faith. That'd be one way to build faith. Recall your previous victories. Second way you can build faith, he rejected the discouragement of his brother because he knew the battle was for God's glory. And that's why he held his tongue with his brother. Thirdly, David is reassured by the proper motivation. It was told that whoever kills the giant, he and his family would never have to pay taxes again. Not bad, huh? Would that sound good? Sounds good. Secondly, he'll give his daughter in marriage. King's son-in-law? Sounds good. Good next to the throne. And he'd give you great wealth. Sounds good. But none of those reasons is what motivated David to fight Goliath. Honor for God's glory is what caused David to meet that giant. We need the same. Proper motivation. Fourth thing, David recognized that the devil was behind Goliath's challenge. From the beginning, Satan has been behind any challenge he gives to God. He wanted to be above God from the beginning, and that's how sin entered heaven. So he knew that Satan was behind it. And as it said in 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That's who he came to. So, that's another way we can build faith. Another way? David responds to Goliath's challenge with a positive confession. And that would be in verse 47. I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to kill you. You're not going to kill me. Positive confession. Absolutely positive. Number six, David relies on the power of God to deliver his people. It's not about me. It's about God. His glory, not mine. And that's why I'm going to meet you, Goliath. And that's what we need to remember when we have to exercise faith. It's not about us. It's about God. His glory. His power. And number seven, David was certain of the victory when? Before the battle started. That's the way we need to enter in faith relationship with God. Believing that the battle is won before it starts. That's faith. So, we all face a Goliath of some kind today. Maybe it's finances, maybe it's health, maybe it's family relationships, marital situation, whatever. We've all got problems of some sort. How do we meet it? Recall previous victories when we face our problems. Everyone here has a previous victory. You think back in your mind, you can think where God has delivered you from some kind of a problem. Think about that when you're facing the current problem. Reject the discouragement of others. Remember, this is about God, not us alone. And there would be some, maybe, that would discourage us, reject it, like David did. Be reassured by the proper motivation. We're not doing this for our own glory or money or getting out of taxes or whatever. It's for God's glory. Remember that. We need to recognize the true nature of the battle. Ephesians talks about the battle we face. It's not with flesh and blood. It's with what? Powers from on high. That's who we battle. So it takes powers from on high-er to deal with those powers. So remember, it's in God's hands. And respond with a positive confession. It's interesting. When Jesus healed people in his days, he quite often asked them what question? Do you believe I can do this? Remember? What did they answer? Everybody said, yes, I believe. If they'd have said no, I wonder what would have happened. Guess we'll never know. And remember, we need to rely on God's power to deliver us. What keeps us breathing? What keeps our heart beating? What causes a seed to grow? Who guides birds and animals to migrate thousands of miles without getting lost? I remember about 58 years ago, I worked for the Washington Department of Fisheries. We had about 20 concrete ponds, maybe 50,000 fish in each pond to feed and care for. But we had one pond. I worked at a research station that was fed by spring water. And when we'd, the salmon would grow to about 4 inches long, they were fingerling, and we'd release them into a creek someplace. They'd go out to sea 3,000 miles away. And they would face all kinds of dangers going 3,000 miles out to sea. And about 3 years later, they would come back as adults. They'd get their size in the salt water and sea. And it was amazing to watch. We would mark them by clipping a certain fin or maybe a projectile in the head through a special machine, a color code on it. We'd mark them. And when they'd come back, we could tell when they were released and where they were released. It was amazing. We'd watch the fish come up the creek that ran right through the hatchery. And the ones that were raised in the spring-fed pond, which is totally different water, the outlet that run into the creek, the fish knew that that was the water that they were born in. And they would try to jump into that pond. Absolutely amazing. Pass up all those other ponds where the water come out and jump into the one they were born in after 3,000 miles of travel. Figure that one out, huh? Only God can do that. Only God can do it. It's amazing. Believe the battle is won before it begins. James 1, 2 to 8. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I got to think, here we are today. Not much time left. And there are circumstances that limit what we can do. Maybe it's our age, maybe it's our health, whatever. But there's something everyone can do. You believe that? There's something everyone can do to finish this work. I was watching Trinity Broadcasting Network a few years ago. They had a program on where they brought a young man from Romania. He was born with no arms and only four toes on each foot. And his parents were taunted by the neighbors. They said, "You must be a terrible sinner. God's cursed you. That's why you have this boy." They got so bad they just couldn't take it anymore. So they took the boy to the orphanage. Orphanage put him up for adoption. What are the chances? Well, there was a Christian family in the States that wanted this boy. They had other handicapped children. They took him. And they raised him. And he grew up to be quite a young man. Learned how to play the guitar with no arms. He played it with his four toes. And he played it very well. And God gave him a beautiful voice. So what could he do for the Lord? Sing, play the guitar, travel around, talking about Jesus. And that's what he did with his life. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing He could do that with no arms. He didn't really connect with Jesus until he heard a preacher one day talking in the book of John. When the disciples were traveling with Jesus, they came upon a man who was blind for birth. Remember that? And the disciples said, "Lord, whose sin caused this man to be born blind? His parents or his own?" And Jesus said, "Neither. His blindness was caused for my glory, because he healed him then and there." God has amazing ways of getting his message across. Absolutely amazing. He understood it when he heard that story. Close with another story. There was a wise old sage, or wise man, that seemed to have an answer for every problem you can bring to him. And there was a young man who thought that he would confound the wise man's wisdom. He trapped a little bird, and he put it in the palm of his hand, and he came to the wise man, and he said, "Wise man, is the bird I have in my hand dead or alive?" Well, the wise man didn't answer because he knew what the boy was going to do. If he told him the bird was alive, he would just squeeze his hand and show the wise man a dead bird. If the wise man said the bird is dead, he would just open his hand and the bird would fly away. Either way, he would lose. But the wise man didn't answer either way. He just looked directly into his eyes. He said, "Young man, the bird in your hand will be whatever you want it to be." Brothers and sisters, your faith and mine is going to be whatever we want it to be. Right? That's right. It's what we want it to be. If the song leaders would come up and have our closing song, that would be good.